we're not as diligent as we ought to be. And we find we've heard testimonies already. We've heard prayers already. Repentance and a crying out to God because we are not as diligent as we ought to be. We're not as passionate as we ought to be. We're not as focused as we ought to be regarding the things of God. And so the world creeps in. It may not be crisis and terrible sin, but it just may become a complacency and a level of comfort, but it's a slow drift. And we like Moses in the presence of God, and he'd come out with this glory that shined from his face. The people would have to hide from it, and he'd have to veil it. But it was a fading glory. And so often there's this fading glory. We have seasons where we feel God close, and we're walking close, and his presence is with us, and we're guarded in our spirit, and we're cautious about what we do, what we think, what we expose ourselves to. We're passionate about seeking after God and being in his word and prayer. And then there are times it fades. And that seems just to be the way flesh is and our nature is, which is why God continually reminds us and cautions us and instructs us and commands us to guard that, to come back to that, to hold these things precious. And it's good for us to be here. These are things that are useful. These rhythms, I call them rhythms. I'm not the one who calls them that, but whoever does, I do too. But these are rhythms in our life that are healthy, that are good. You know, we have services in our churches, right? They're rhythms, whatever that might be. We have Sundays, I'm sure, in all our churches. Maybe there's a Wednesday night. Maybe there's a prayer meeting night. Maybe there's a youth night. And those things aren't just so that the pastor or the leaders have something to do during the week. But these are to create rhythms that keep us in a steady pace with our walk with God. And we can see people that don't follow rhythms and don't keep themselves disciplined have a hard time being faithful to God. And there may be seasons that's an issue for whatever reason, but coming to camp is a rhythm that many of us have. I know during COVID, and we had a year, it was just 1 year we didn't meet, right? But that year was just all out of whack. For some of us who have this as part of our annual thing, we were all off. And we missed it. Yeah. And something was missing through the year. There's a reason God established a Sabbath to keep holy and to gather in worship. There's a reason that God established feasts every year that they would gather and they would remember. There was a reason that God established days that you would bring sacrifice, because it would keep people moving in a right direction with God and keep God before them. And so we've come to camp. Maybe this isn't part of your rhythm. Maybe you haven't been here in a long time, or maybe this is your first time. But there is a reason that we're here. There's a purpose for this. We hear often in testimonies through the year, and we hear prayers at camp often. God, this year I want to be different. When I leave here, there seems to be a fading glory. And through the year, I struggle, and I seem to drift from God. And I'm back at camp this year, and I'm praying that that's not going to happen again. And I believe God is faithful to do that. And I'm thankful for testimonies that say God has grown sweeter to me and I have drawn closer to him and he's drawn closer to me this year in between. But we know that we look forward to camp. We look forward to these meetings because we know God draws us near again. And we find his glory resting upon us in great ways here. And so we don't want to miss these opportunities that God is giving us. We talked about that the other day, the opportunity that blind Bartimaeus, it says when Jesus was passing by and he's crying out for mercy, we talked about the word that's used there for passing by is a word that we get opportunity. It's an idea that there's a moment that you have that you can't miss. And we have an opportunity tonight and we dare not miss it. And this week or this period or this summer, however long you may be here. And it's not just here, but we're here now. And so we don't want to miss this. And so my heart, in the beginning of the year, was able to be at a conference in the city, and God just dealt in some real powerful ways. And our attention was brought to some of the Psalms, and other Psalms came to my mind and into my heart. And for several months, I've just, God has been dealing with my heart. And so I want to share that with you, not just a testimony for my sake, but I want to bring you in on it. I want you to get hold of not anything about me, but looking at David tonight, the heart of David and the passion of David to seek after God. There are several Psalms that David wrote. That maybe we could look at a few as we begin tonight. If you turn to Psalm 63 and put your finger there, then turn to Psalm 27. Now, we're familiar, I'm sure, with some of David's life. Some of his struggles, and sometimes that he was far from God's will. There seem to be seasons in David's life. We can read them in the Psalms. David bears his heart. There are times that he's walking near God and his heart is full. There are times where he's frustrated with circumstances in life. And that plays out in different ways. There are times it seems he's angry with God. He questions God. There are times he's repentant over sin. So David had passion, like all of us. But David, if we would define him, was a man full of passion. Sometimes it worked against him and led him into sin. But ultimately, the passion that David had, and he was not just an artsy kind of guy that, you know, just carried around his harp and wrote songs and poems. David was a fierce warrior. David, if you read in some of the exploits of David, he was a brutal man. You didn't want to mess with David, whether you were a giant or a king or armies. David didn't stand down. And so it played out in a lot of ways, but it also played out in his heart for God, a passion and a longing and a determination to find God. And so in some of his Psalms, there are others, but these maybe are some of the most familiar that we would know. Psalm 27. Just want to look at this man with a passion for God in verse 4. One thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon his beauty, to dwell in his temple, inquire in his temple. Down to verse 8, you have said, seek my face. My heart says to you, your face, Lord, do I seek. The last verse, wait for the Lord. Be strong. Let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. I've heard prayers and people's requests even today. I'm hungry for God. I need more of God. I need his infilling. I need his spirit. It was voiced today by a few people. Here's a man who cried out for the presence of God, and he says, one thing have I desired. I mean, if you had to make a list of your desires, and then if you had to prioritize them, not just a fantasy list, but maybe what really plays out in your life, maybe your spouse, or maybe your parent, or maybe your children, or somebody close to you, what if they wrote out your top 10? Would one thing I desire, and that will I seek after, be at the top of your list or mine? Or are there other things that is observed? We know the first thing they do when they wake up. We know the thing that consumes their day. We know that they carve out time for this, and they make sure they do that. But I don't know that I've ever seen that kind of a passion, and I'm not trying to look over the fence, but whether, for us as well, do we have that kind of a passion that the other things wait? Because one thing I desire, and that will I seek after. That was David's heart. Psalm 63. O God, you are my God, earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. I mentioned that this morning, being out in the wilderness places, there is a place and a couple of places that they identify and say, this is where David was hiding in the caves, or this is where David was writing these psalms. And they can narrow it down to the region. And I don't care if they're off by 50 miles. It's all the same there. It's barren. It's dry. It's dead. There is no water. There is no convenience store. There are no drive-thrus. And so when David's talking about seeking God, with a thirst and a flesh that faints in a dry and weary land, this was desperation. This is life and death. And this is what David's likening this to. I've looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and your glory, because your steadfast love is better than life. My lips will praise you. I will bless you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. This is the desperation that David had. Am I ever that desperate? Ever? For the presence of God? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. David writes, Psalm 23. Rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That wasn't David's prayer for some future event or eternal reality after he's dead. We read this at funerals and think that's kind of the progression. He follows me here on earth. He blesses me here on earth. And then when all that's done, then I go to heaven. I dwell in his house forever. No, David's saying, I want to dwell there now. I want his presence now. I want a sanctuary now. I'm not waiting to get to heaven to realize the glory of God. David says, I want the presence of God and the glory of God now. I want to dwell there. I want to live there. I want to camp there. And we are so easily satisfied with lesser things. We pursue things of this world and things that satisfy the flesh and things that entertain us and things of ease and comfort. Every one of us. And there is a fight for the presence of God. We look at those godly men and women. Some we sat under here in this room. Maybe your parents, maybe your grandparents, maybe your pastors or Sunday school teacher, maybe a friend, and you look at their lives and you say, what a passion. They just seem to walk in the very glory of God. When they talk, when they pray, there's just something different. We recognize that they've been with Jesus. And then we say, we want that. We want that. But we don't want to pay the price that many of them paid. Psalm 132. This is not a psalm of David, but it's a psalm about David. From Psalm 120 to 134, there are 15 songs of ascent. So this is one of them. Psalm 132. The songs of ascent were sung when the Jews would make pilgrimage to Jerusalem. And so Jerusalem is on a hill. And whether you're coming from the north, south, east, or west, it was always going up. So when you went to Jerusalem, you always went up to Jerusalem. When you left Jerusalem, you always went down. And so that's just how it is. And so the songs of ascent, it was the pilgrims that were ascending to Jerusalem, and they come from all over the region, all throughout Israel, and even beyond. And it was time to go to the feast and celebrate, or it was time to go to sacrifice and repent of sin. And so as they would begin their journey, and you can imagine, as they came further away and got closer and closer, the crowds got bigger, and the caravans increased. And what might have begun as a solo way out in the country when you left home now is a crescendo of choirs that were coming into Jerusalem, and they were singing these psalms of ascent, their praise to God, their worship to God, their prayers to God. We were at the southern wall of Jerusalem. And we were told, and it seems that it's historically accurate, that there are these big stone steps. They're big. You have to take giant steps to go up that side of the city. And on each of those steps, they would stop and they would sing one of the songs of ascent. And then they'd step up again and they would sing another of the psalms of ascent. And it would be part of their worship as they drew near to God in Jerusalem. This psalm, some say, might have been written by Solomon, David's son. It was somebody that maybe was close to him, but certainly knew his story and the history. This is a recounting of David's experience with God that was observed, and it was noted, and now it's being sung about. There's an account in 2 Samuel chapter 7. David is king. God has granted, after much hard-fought battles, God has granted Israel peace and prosperity. David now is settled in Jerusalem, and he's living in his palace, whatever palace might look like. It certainly probably wouldn't look like palaces that we see and imagine today in parts of the world. But for that day, whatever it was a grand dwelling, a palace for the king. It says he's dwelling in a cedar house. It's just, I mean, that's upper class. And David here is in his dwelling place, and he's bothered. He's being convicted. He's being stirred, and he says, this is not right that I'm dwelling in this palace, and I've got this luxury. But there's no dwelling place for God. At this point, the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God, has kind of taken all kinds of journeys away from Jerusalem. It's been in enemy hands. It's been for 20 years in a rural home of Abinadab. And it's been lost. It's been forgotten. We'll read in this psalm that people didn't know where it was. Some heard, they heard it was over here in Bethlehem. They heard it was in the fields over here. And so some would pursue it. Some just wouldn't bother anymore. But what was true was the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, was not in the center of their world. And that's where God desires to be. That's where God has set things up for it to be. Going back into the wilderness, when the children of Israel were delivered from Egypt, and they're in the desert, and God begins to come to them in a new way, and he's revealing himself to them. And so the instruction then is to set up your camp. And so they had the 12 tribes, and three on the north, south, east, and west each. And so these 12 tribes were set up around the tabernacle that would be erected, and the very presence of God in the Ark of the Covenant and the Holy of Holies, and he would always be central. Their eyes would always be toward Jesus, and when they toward God, and when the ark, well, Jesus, read Hebrews, but the ark ultimately, when they were to move, the ark was to lead them, and their eyes were to be on the ark, following the glory of God. But it's gone, it's forgotten, they've faded, they've backslidden. There's no more concern. Oh, yeah, we're the people of God. But we're not so concerned about the presence of God. They learned to live without him. Except when they had a particular need. Then they try to draw on the power and presence of God and use him like a genie. But their daily lives were consumed otherwise. As ours often is. But David was in pursuit of the presence of God. We've been reading that. He had a passion for the presence of God. And he says, I need to bring the ark back. Now, that's a longer story than we have tonight. But David says, I need to build a house for God. And this passion so consumed him. He goes to Nathan, the prophet, and he says, this is my plan. This is what I want to do. Nathan initially says, that's a good plan. Let's do it. King, get everything in order, and let's build him a house. They would start as a tent just to get him in. To build the temple would take years. But we want his presence back. God spoke to Nathan and said, Nathan, you jumped the gun. I'm going to pull you back. David is not going to build me a house. And there God says he's a man of bloodshed. He's a warrior. And so his hands will not build my house, but it'll pass on to his son. But what God says is, David, I will build you a house. That you would honor me this way. That you have a heart for me. That you desire my presence. And so, David, I see your heart. And I make a covenant with you. That your name will live. And your son will sit on a throne. and he will have a kingdom that will be an eternal, everlasting kingdom. David, I'm going to bless you because you wanted to bless me. And we know the son of David, the one who fulfilled that prophecy. Oh, he had other sons that sat on an earthly throne. But the son of David, Jesus Christ, came into this world, and he will rule and reign, and he will sit on the throne, and he will have an everlasting kingdom. The fulfillment of God was not just a temporal earthly thing for David. God was so blessed. David, of course, in the rest of his life then, put his hands and his wealth to provide and make sure everything was in place when his son would reign and he would build a temple. So David still had a part in pursuing the presence of God. But we come to this Psalm 132, where David is pursuing this ark that is lost. And this psalm, as they sing this going up to Jerusalem, is a recollection of David's heart. Remember, O Lord, in David's favor, all the hardships he endured, how he swore to the Lord, vowed to the mighty one of Jacob, I will not enter my house or get into my bed. I will not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, a dwelling place for the mighty one of Jacob. Behold, we heard of it in Ephrathah. That's another name or part of the name of Bethlehem. We found it in the fields of Jair. Let us go to his dwelling place. Let us worship at his footstool. So they didn't. They had to look here and there. Where is the ark? Where is God's presence? We heard it's there. They searched there. It's not there. We heard it's there. Maybe it's there. Let's go there. And so they had to go and seek out the presence of God in his dwelling place so that they could worship him. Arise, O Lord, and go to your resting place, you and the ark of your might. Let your priests be clothed with righteousness. Let your saints shout for joy for the sake of your servant David. Do not turn away the face of your anointed one. The Lord swore to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of the sons of your body I will set on your throne. If your sons keep my covenant and my testimonies that I shall teach them, their sons also forever shall sit on your throne. For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. Her priests I will clothe with salvation, and her saints will shout for joy. There I will make a horn to sprout for David. I have prepared a lamp for my anointed. His enemies I will clothe with shame, but on him his crown will shine. This psalm speaks of God's favor upon David, as we talked in 2 Samuel, where God said, I will bless you, David, because you have desired my glory above your own. It's interesting. It's a powerful statement that maybe this is David's son, Solomon, who wrote this. But here is a people, a nation, that is praying and using David as I don't want to use the word maybe it's the best. It's almost like he's a bargaining chip. Like, God, you've got to hear our prayers for the sake of David. David had such a heart for you, God, and a love for you, and a passion for you. God, if not for my sake, for my father's sake, would you hear my prayer? Could you imagine, dads, moms, grandparents, if your children and your children's children were able to pray because of your faithfulness, because of your passion for God, that they would say, don't forget my father's heart. Don't forget my grandmother's love for you. God, give us a blessing because of them. That's powerful. This was their heart. He said, if God will hear our prayer, certainly he'll honor us for the sake of our Father. Oh, that we would have that heart of David. Remember the hardship he endured. He endured a lot. There was a lot of trouble in his life. Some of his own doing. Some because he was obeying God. Some because he was in position and place where God put him. But some say that a lot of this affliction that's being talked about here is the pain that David felt, the struggle that he had not being able to fulfill the desire of his heart, that the presence of God would rest in that place. Hardships he endured. He swore to the Lord. He vowed to the mighty one of Jacob. I wonder if tonight some of us ought to make some vows. Here was David's vow. I won't enter my house. I won't go to bed. I won't sleep. I won't close my eyes. I won't relax. I won't find comfort. I won't find ease. Now we know David slept. Impossible not to. But David's saying, I am not going to settle for this. Living without your presence and your glory. That I would find my place of ease in my palace. That I would find comfort on my couch. That I would sit and binge Netflix and Prime and whatever other stuff we have. And I'll just take my ease with no passion for the presence of God. Or that I'll read my books that are all over the place. I'm not saying those things are sinful in themselves. But where's our passion at the end of the day? We want to find our place of ease. It's been a hard day. It's been a long day. I'm tired. I can't think. I don't want to read now. I don't want to pray now. I just want to veg. I just want to zone out. And so we start clicking. Or we start entertaining ourselves in other ways. And we easily fall asleep. Content without the presence of God. David wasn't. This was his pursuit. I won't rest until I find a place for the Lord to dwell. A resting place for God. This has been convicting for me these months. I think it was January when God brought this to my attention and heard these psalms and reminded of this. And I'm not preaching at you. I am, but first to me, it's the conviction, God. I don't have the heart of David. I find comfort and ease so many other ways? What are the things that keep us up at night? Is it what kept David up? Is it something that drives us to our knees in pursuit of God? Or is it because our thoughts are elsewhere and our fears are there and our anxieties are being stirred? And so I can't sleep tonight. Why didn't you sleep? Wouldn't it be good if it were our story that I couldn't sleep last night? Well, what was wrong? I had such a hunger for God. I couldn't rest. I didn't sit in my recliner and doze. I was on my knees. I was on my face. I was crying out to God. I woke up the kids. Wouldn't that be a story to tell? If we had a heart like David. Well, I'm done. And we want to give opportunity for us. If we don't have that heart, God, would you give it to me? Do you forgive me, Lord, for seeking comfort and ease above seeking you? Forgive me that my affections are elsewhere. Forgive me that these things satisfy me that are lesser. Jeremiah says, you have committed two evils. God speaking through the prophet. He says, you've rejected the living waters, and instead you've dug cisterns, leaking, empty, dead. It's what they called the water. Living water was running water, flowing water that you could drink, that had life in it. Cisterns have no living water, right? They're just water tanks. And if you leave them for a few hours or a few days, especially out in the sun, maybe you have a swimming pool. And if you don't keep that water moving, and if you don't put the right chemicals in it, if you just let it sit there like a cistern in maybe hours, the bacteria starts, and before long, the whole thing turns green and black, and you don't want to go near it. You don't want to put your feet in it, much less drink it. And God says, you have sacrificed life-giving water that is fresh. And you've built cisterns. And the water there is dead. It's lifeless. It's broken down. It's worthless. But that's what you're going to. God, forgive us. He says, two evils you've done. You've turned from me, the fountain of life. And you're satisfying or attempting to satisfy yourself on the things that are dead and worthless. Let's pray. Lord, forgive us. Forgive me. For some of us, the glory has faded. We love you. We have a heart for you. We desire you, but it's not the one thing I desire. We have grown comfortable living without your presence in our midst, in my life, in my home. In my marriage, my family, my church. For some of us, Lord, we've grown so cold, we've wandered so far. We're not even looking for the ark anymore. It's just too much of a bother. God, you're calling us back to yourself. You're offering us your presence. You're desiring us to come to worship, to surrender. Lord, wherever each of us may be tonight, we just want to be drawn nearer. Stir up in our hearts a dissatisfaction, oh God. The pleasures and the affections of this world that is passing away. Forgive us for building cisterns that are broken and leaking and offer nothing but death. We come to the fountain of life tonight. We long for your presence. Jesus. Jesus. I don't know what your best posture of prayer is. I encourage you, if you can kneel, that's good. But if that is not helpful to you tonight, maybe you need to stand or sit. But we want to go to prayer now, and again, we ask as God would lead, pray, and we could join together in corporate prayer. But I believe God, I know God's desire is to dwell in the midst of his people, in our hearts and in our homes. And as we cry out to him, and as we search for him like David did, he said we will be found of him. He will be found of us. And if we search for him with all of our heart. So let's come. And when you need to go, you go. That's between you and God. But some of us have a hunger. God, would you stir within us a passion like David's? Give us his heart, we pray. Jesus. Amen. Amen. Jesus. 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 We come, Lord Jesus.